And a lighter note, let's turn to Ezekiel. I'm not sure if it's a lighter note or not. We started chapter 37 last time I spoke. And just to recap, on the story is, you'll remember how God had abandoned the temple due to their idolatry and behavior and style of life. And after a long time, he abandoned the temple. And the consequence of that, an invasion happened where the enemy came in and plundered the place and drove them out through the invading armies. However, we see through the progression of the book, in all the devastation and the catastrophe of it all, and how when the enemies came to and destroyed them, there were several armies besides Babylon. And God said to them, those who punish you, I'm going to punish too. Because of their attitude towards you. They did it with a spiteful heart and revenge and terrible cruelty. And it was so that their kingdoms were destroyed as well. You touch Israel, you're touching me. He says, but then he goes on in a remarkable way to these people who had been taken into Babylon and so on, and so God began to give them hope in the most dreadful situation that they were in. They were a terrible, terrible place. And he talks about, let me just turn you back a bit, keep your finger in that one, but turn to chapter 21. And he begins to talk to them, as often God does, and let me just see. Oh, I cannot find that one. Anyway, he talks about, I'm going to bring you into the bond of the covenant. But before you're going to get there, in chapter 22, he talks about the house of Israel becoming dross to him. And he's going to take them through a great refining time, a furnace, he says. And it's going to get rid of the dross that's in them, but it's going to cause a terrible, terrible affliction to them to get rid of all this in their lives. And I wish I could find that. That's probably more like it. Well done. Who was that? Steve. Well done, Steve. Thank you. Here we are. In verse 33, he says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, saith the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, that is discipline, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That means he's going to carry them into something that they hadn't been into before. And so, with this kind of hope in their hearts, in the place of scattering, dispersion, we find that God speaks to them again. And last time I spoke, we talked about the valley of the dry bones. And it says that he was going to bring them out from your graves, and I shall put my spirit in you. And this covenant he was going to bring wasn't like going to be the covenant he had said, talked to them about before. He says, in that time, I'm going to cleanse you with water, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. So it was a new covenant he was going to make with them. We know, looking back, that wasn't until Jesus Christ came. So, what the scriptures are talking about now is not what has actually happened then, or not only, but it was a prophetic thing for the children of Israel that was going to happen, that he was going to bring them out of their graves. And we read this in chapter 37, this terrible, terrible time of the valley of the dry bones. And it ends with verse 37. It talks about, verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Now, he said he was going to bring them into the land. And in one sense, they did come into the land in a very small measure. But this is not talking about then. It's talking about now. I believe this is talking about the Holocaust. If you've ever seen pictures of the Holocaust, how all their bones showed, and they were absolutely distraught. There was no life in them. And it's an utter miracle that God used that through this great furnace, this great time of refining, which an affliction, that the world realized that Israel needed a land of their own. And it was through that that God moved nations to give them the land of Israel, which they have now. It was a miracle, but it cost such a great deal. The land is continually in conflict even to this day, where people want to destroy it. However, God has given it to them, and no one shall take it away from them. We'll come to that in chapter 38 and 39. But the renewal of Israel we saw was first of all in chapter 36, that the land, the natural land, was going to be restored. And he talks about that in chapter 36. We went over it. And how the natural always comes before the spiritual. And the natural state of Israel has done remarkably well. It's just in 70 years, the whole nation has flourished. Somewhere the size of Wales has just sent a rocket to land on the moon. The only four countries have ever done that. And little Israel have done it. They are prospering in an immense way. Inventions and all sorts of things come out of that land, which is unbelievable. Unbelievable. That doesn't make them any better. because they are, on the whole, very unspiritual. And it's God, what God's going to do, as I'd already mentioned, he's going to make them spiritual men and women too. Now, I want us to read verse, chapter 37 from verse 15. That is just a sort of a background to what I'm going to say now. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the sticks of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the stick on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the children from among the nations which they've been scattered, and which they have gone, which will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Notice this is not just Babylon, this is from all the nations. So this is speaking actually in our generation, what is happening, from all the nations where they've gone, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, talking about Jesus, of course, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and if it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations also shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in the midst of them. Can we just have a little pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are so privileged to have your word. We thank you, Father, that you want your people to live in the light and to understand your workings in this world, in this chaotic things that the nations are going through in our generation. That we might know that you are in charge, that you are in control, that you are faithful, that you will bring everything you say to come to pass. Lord, enlighten our eyes and our understanding, that we may join our minds and our hearts and our lives with your great purposes. Amen. So, I want to talk about unity, which this part of the chapter talks about God unifying. And it starts off, and the word of the Lord came to me. And I actually went through my concourse and said, and I looked up the number of times the word of the Lord came to me. And I counted at least 20 times in Ezekiel, I'm talking about, where he says, the word of the Lord came to me. And he heard. And how important it is for the word of the Lord to come to us. We need the word of the Lord. There's so much going around, which is a lot of piffle, under the name of Jesus Christ. The word of God we need. And we've got to hear it. I went to Arrow Park to have my hearing checked. I haven't got them in today. Should have. And they had to unblock a little thing in my hearing aid so I could hear better. And they said, these are out of date. You better get some more. Anyway, I heard a little story about this chap who went to the doctor. And he said, my wife doesn't seem to hear me anymore. She's got bad hearing. And the doctor said, well, what you want to do, to see how bad it is, go in and speak to her. So, and gradually get nearer to her to see when she hears you. So he went home. This is to do with hearing the word, by the way. And he went into the house. So as soon as he got in the door, he said, hello, darling. What's for dinner? There's no reply. So he got through a little bit further into the lounge. He said, hello, darling. What's for dinner? Still no reply. Went a bit further. Did the same thing as he was approaching. He said, hello, darling. What's for dinner? Eventually, he got right up behind her. He said, hello, darling, what's for dinner? She said, I've told you 4 times it's lasagna. So, so you get the meaning of what I'm saying. It was him that was deaf. And we need to hear the word of the Lord. Anyway, couldn't help. Anyway. There's specific things in this verses that strike me as I read it. The sticks, the one king, the one shepherd, and the sanctuary, and it also mentions Jacob and Joseph as in Israel. And I believe all these things have a great throw light on what God is trying to say. I don't think we'll get to the sanctuary bit today, but you'll see from chapter 40 onwards, he talks about a new temple. Much controversy over that, but we'll come to it when we come to it. Anyway, we see in verse 25, and he addresses them as Jacob, and yet in verse 28, he said, I'll sanctify Israel. You might think, well, that's what of it? But the point is that Jacob is a type of the natural man, Israel, and not the spiritual. When God talks about Israel, he's talking about spiritual person. That's why in Romans, Paul says, all Israel will be saved. The spiritual change that's happened in them. And so you know the story, probably, anyway, but I'll go over it. How Jacob leaves his father's house and with the threat of Esau killing him. And on his journey, he beds down for the night puts a stone for his pillow. A bit awkward, I should think. But anyway, he seemed to sleep, and in his sleep he saw his dream. And the dream was that he saw a ladder from where he was going up into heaven, and angels of God going up and ascending and descending on it. And when he woke up, he said, "This is the place where God is." And I didn't know it. And so he built a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. Now, what am I getting at? When Jesus came into his ministry, Nathanael comes, and Jesus says to him, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael was astonished at this. And he said, "Truly, you are the Son of God, the Messiah." And Jesus then says to him, he says, you think it's amazing that I saw you under the fig tree, but there's going to come a time when you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man," meaning him. So what he was actually saying to Nathanael, that "I am the house of God." He was referring back to Jacob, where angels descending and ascending, and Jacob realized that he was in the house of God. And Jesus was saying to him, "I am the house of God." And Nathanael, reading the scriptures, knew the scriptures, he would have realized, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. So the story goes on, and he goes through this terrible time of a struggle, and he's named Israel. And this is a depiction of Israel. This is a depicting of the natural Israel going through this tremendous struggle, which they're going to go through, and they're going to see God face to face. They're going to see him, like Zechariah says, "We've looked upon him whom we have pierced." And they will mourn for him. And the chapter goes on, and it says, "And there will be a fountain open to cleanse them." Now, I'm trying to build up something here, because we are living in a generation which I believe that much of this is happening and will happen. I'm going to go on to talk a little bit more about Israel, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about the world too, in respect of this. One of the people he mentions here is Joseph. He could have mentioned others, but he talks about Joseph and Judah. Now, you remember the story how Joseph was very much loved by Jacob. And he told him to go out and find his brothers who hated him. And he met a certain man in a field. And said, "Where's my brothers?" And the man directed to him where his brothers were. I believe that was a type of Jesus. this man. The brothers of Israel weren't supposed to be where they were. And this Joseph was trying to find them. He was trying to find them. Joseph is a type of Jesus. Anyway, in his search for his brothers, and he found them, and he came to them. But they did not receive him, just like Jesus. They did not receive him. And they captured him, and they put him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. They stripped him of his clothes, just as they did on, like Jesus on Calvary. They stripped him. And they wounded him. And they then saw that some Midianites were coming, and they decided to sell him into slavery. Now it was Judah who wanted to kill Joseph. He was the main instigator of it. Judah, and here we have Judah and Joseph. And, of course, God had it all prepared. But the story goes on, how he was then taken into Egypt. He was sold to a Potiphar. And then, because of false accusations and injustice, he was put into prison and afflicted there. And then in God's time, he was through Pharaoh having a dream and Joseph being able to interpret it. He was freed from prison and he was set in a position which he had all authority under Pharaoh in the whole country. It's truly a story of Christ Jesus. You see how he was, how he suffered, how he was put in the pit, how his father thought he was dead, and his brothers had murdered him. At least that's what they thought. And it's a story of his resurrection into all authority and all power. Out of the pit, God has exalted him. One of the things that his dreams was earlier was that everybody was going to bow to him. Even his brothers, his father and mother were all going to bow before him. And and so he was exalted in the land. And God caused a famine to come to the place where Jacob and his sons were. And consequently, the story goes that they had to go to Egypt to find food. And they went there, to cut a long story short, after several attempts, Joseph knew who they were, and he wanted all of them to come. And after about two or three journeys, eventually he managed to get them all there. Let's turn to chapter 45 of Genesis. This is the most remarkable story, how the Lord is going to deal with Israel. And you see, the great reconciliation was about to come. Joseph, in the meantime, was married and had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh.
Let me just, what was her name meaning again? I remember Dave, here we are in verse 51. It says, Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil of my and all my father's house. And the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in my land of affliction. Now I want you to see, Manasseh and Ephraim were Gentiles. He had married and a Gentile person, a wife, and brought forth Gentile, which caused him great joy. The fruitfulness in the Gentile nation, which in his exaltation, in his resurrection life, God has gathered in Gentiles. And Jesus Christ has seen the fruitfulness of Gentiles in the world. And, but that's not the end of the story, you see. Because here we have this great unity coming, this great reconciliation, where Joseph, i.e. Jesus, in all authority, wanted to save all Israel. God manufactured the circumstances where they had no choice. And in chapter 45, we have this great, Joseph is revealed to his brothers. And it's a real tearjerker. It really is. When Joseph, put your Jesus in, if you like, in Joseph's name. And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him and cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one could stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him. And they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. This is what Jesus is saying. Please come near to me. This is to the house of Israel. We'll come onto the world in a little while. But here we have this great promise that Ezekiel was saying that there's going to be one king and one shepherd over the house of David. He is working towards that, and we are seeing something in our generation which is utterly remarkable. This has not come to yet, this, but here he goes on. This is what we're going to see. So they came near. And then he said, it's absolutely amazing. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. They didn't recognize him. Perhaps it was because he had all Egyptian haircuts. And so on, and the clothes. But they didn't recognize him. And then they began to recognize a voice of love. A testimony from his own lips. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. That's exactly what they did to Jesus Christ. They did not receive him. The punishment that came upon Israel when God abandoned the temple was awful. And the punishment that Israel have received for rejecting the Messiah has been even worse. 70 years was bad enough, but it's been 2,000 something years now. And Israel have been scattered throughout the world, have been persecuted by every nation. We have blood on our hands as much as anyone else. The Holocaust brought things to a real head, organized by God, of course, and has brought them into their land. And he goes on to say, verse 5, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me to before you to preserve life." Amen. God has sent me before you to preserve life. And he goes on, he says, verse 7, "And God has sent me before you to preserve a posterity or a remnant for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God, this is not the end of the story. Things are going to happen, particularly in the Middle East, but will happen throughout the whole world. And it will be seen that God will, there will be a great deliverance for them. And we'll see a little later on in Ezekiel what that means, the terrible time that they're about to come. We thought the Holocaust was bad enough, but this is going to be far, far worse according to the scriptures. And he's going to deliver them by a great deliverance. And it's going to be seen that it's going to be God and God only. You'll see this. We read it in Ezekiel. We said that all the nations shall know that I am the Lord. And everyone in the world will know that Jesus is Lord by this great deliverance he's going to bring about. Hallelujah. A little further on, just at the end of the book, in 50 verse 19, where the brothers thought they were still going to be have some kind of nasty thing happened to them. Says Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am I in the place of God. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." It says in Romans that about the severity of God. The severity of God fell on Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. He hasn't abandoned them, but the severity of God. And the goodness of God has come to us, Gentiles, because of it. We are the recipients of God's goodness. Because it could reverse, he says. They were under the strong arm of discipline of God because of unbelief. And he says, if they stop that, and if they come into belief, into faith, then they'll come into my goodness. On the other hand, if you go from belief into unbelief, then you'll know the severity of God. For God is able to put them back into the olive tree and take you off. So he's dealing with some people who thought the Jews were not worthy of it. And in fact, it's come through the ages that through Christians, through evangelical churches, through great movements of God where Jews or Christ killers. And therefore, we're entitled to do the same. And it's been abominable. Terrible. However, we see this wonderful story that Jesus is going to bring a reconciliation between Israel and himself. It says in Zechariah, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn him. And there shall be a fountain opened for them that will cleanse them from their sin. It talks about their mourning, just as these people did when they saw, the brothers saw Joseph. And the remarkable thing is that they all bowed down. They all bowed down and worshipped him. The dream had come true. All Israel will bow the knee. But not only Israel will bow the knee, the whole world will go and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, the unity of the world. How much time? Oh, go in there. What? Can't see these glasses. I don't know whether I'd better stop here, I think. But I wanted to continue because God is going to bring out a tremendous unity in this world. Something is on the brink in our generation. We see the world in utter rebellion, not only against God but for one another, through rebellion against governments, where governments haven't governed properly, and so on and so forth. We know confusion in our own country, and we know the enemy is the author of all confusion. He says, I'm going to bring a covenant of peace, and there will only be peace when the Prince of Peace comes. But he will come. But in the meantime, there's going to be other things happening, and obviously I haven't got time to talk about that now. But I'll end there.